Good morning. I'm so glad to be here and to be sharing with you this morning. As we continue on in our 2016 resolution series, Get Fit, I loved hearing the first week about body fit from our beach body coach, Ryan Lenners. And then last week from Brent, our relationship coach, about being relation fit. And this week, I'm talking about being emotionally fit, emotion fit. So I think that makes me your therapist this morning. Let me know if you want to bill hours afterwards. I'm excited to be with you guys and to share. And I think there's a lot that God has for us in learning about our emotions and in learning about being emotionally fit this morning. Does anyone else, though, think it's funny and ironic that we're having the 8-month pregnant woman speak about being emotionally healthy this morning? Yeah, I tried not to do any stories that would make me cry or get out of control up here, so I'll have my best face on this morning. Let's pray. God, we love you and we bless you this morning. You are a good God and you are so good to us. Thank you that you care about our whole person. You care about our whole being. You care about our health, our physical health, our emotional health, our hearts, our minds. And so, God, I pray this morning that our emotions would be open to you. God, would you teach us and transform us through your word? We love you and we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we think about emotional health, I think emotional health or being emotion fit is often one of the things that's most neglected in our health, right? When you think about being healthy and the need to be healthy, usually the first thing you think of is being physically healthy. And the reason we think of that is because we absolutely need it. Without our physical health, we'll die. We'll have disease, we'll have sickness. We understand the importance of physical health, and so we put that on a pedestal. But I think sometimes we actually forget that we need emotional health, and if we don't have emotional health, internally, we die. Internally, we lose something. Without emotional health or without emotional fitness, we don't have healthy relationships. Without emotional health and emotional fitness, we don't have a healthy spirituality because we can't have healthy relationship with God or ourselves even. It's impossible to be relationally and spiritually mature without being emotionally healthy. So I'm going to dive into that this morning. And as I thought about emotional health, my first question was, well, what does it look like when we're not emotionally healthy? What does emotional unhealth look like? Or how does that manifest in our lives? What does it look like if we have not valued emotional health in our life? And forgive me if you don't like extremes or you don't like to be categorized, but I feel like everyone in some way kind of fits into two categories of emotional unhealth. These are the two extremes in my mind. The first one, and this is not the camp that I'm in, if you're wondering. The first one is that you avoid emotion, that you suppress emotion or you stuff emotion, and you probably know if that's you because you're feeling nervous that I'm even speaking about this right now. So the first camp of folks, you guys are the ones who struggle to allow your emotions to come out. So you feel those tears coming on and you're going to try and push those back. You don't want to be too sad, right? Or you feel anger or frustration with someone, you're probably not going to confront them. You're going to push some of those emotions down. You may even be a joyful person, but you're not going to let too much joy get out. You don't want people to think you're crazy. You know, you're not going to celebrate too much. You're kind of even keel. You avoid emotion, you suppress it, and you stuff it. And then there's another camp of folks, and this is the one I'm in case you're wondering. This is the one where you are too much of a feeler. There's so much emotion in you that this can drive your beliefs and your behaviors. So you feel a tear coming on, you're going to let that tear out overwhelmingly, you know, and the people around you are like, stop crying, you know? Or you feel joy coming on or laughter coming on, you're going to release it. You feel anger, you're going to release that too, right? So when you begin to express emotions, there aren't usually just a few that come out. Usually you get the good and the quote-unquote bad. And so there's the whole other camp of folks that are like, I feel a lot and I allow my emotions to be expressed easily, and then they become the driving force of your behavior or your beliefs. And I want to address both of these today because I think both are unhealthy because both are extremes, and both of these keep us from experiencing abundant life that Jesus promises us. They keep us from experiencing internal health and well-being. So let's talk first about those of you who avoid or stuff emotion. You come by honestly if you're from the Midwest, so I think this is what they call Iowa nice. Good Midwesterners, you know, we're pretty even keel. When I think about Midwest emotion, I think immediately of my in-laws who are farmers in southern Iowa. And many of you have heard stories about them and me and our relationship and how I walk into their house and they're just overwhelmed with, whoa, she's happy and she's sad and she feels, you know. There's an even keel kind of thing that we've got here going on in the Midwest, right? We keep all of our emotions, the sadness, the fear, the joy, all of that stuff, we kind of keep just, you know, nice, and we keep it nice and maintained. So nothing is too extreme. And then if you're a Christian, it's probably even more so, because a lot of Christians believe in being that way, right? Especially Baptists. I mean, Baptists, you know, like my dad is a Baptist pastor. He always makes the joke about how, like, when a Baptist person gets excited, like, during a song, you know, they get emotional, they start to, like, nod their head a little bit, you know? And so I'm not talking to the, you know, the charismatics or the Assemblies of God folks here in the room. I'm talking to the Baptists. But you've got, like, the triple threat. You're from the Midwest. You're maybe Baptist, especially if you're white. You're probably going to be one of those people who keeps your emotions stuffed down, and we're taught that. It's like part of our DNA. We're taught to live that way and to experience emotion that way, so you come by it honestly, except unless there's a sports event. So I don't know if there's any Packer fans in the room who were crying last night or shouting last night, but I love that. In the Midwest, it makes me laugh. We're like these even-keel emotion people. We don't get too worked up about anything. But you go to a sporting event, you know, and I can't, like, my voice doesn't work after. I mean, the people around me are just up in arms, shouting, and, you know, it's a crazy emotional experience. What is that? It's so funny. But you are the emotion stuffers. You are the ones who don't necessarily want to feel the emotions that you experience. But I want to tell you this morning that God gave you emotions. That emotions and the ability to experience and to feel emotion is a God-given, God-created thing. That's how God made you when he made you. And what do we know about God's creation? We know that as God's creation, we are created in his image. So if we, with emotions and feelings, are created in God's image, what does that mean? That must mean that God himself has emotion. That God himself is a feeler, that God himself would experience a range of emotions and feelings, and that's what's true. God himself feels and expresses even his emotion. He does not have the Iowa nice thing going on. So as I thought through scripture, I thought there's so many examples of God's emotion and seeing God as a feeler throughout scripture, but I'm going to give you just a few. And it actually starts from the very beginning, Genesis 1, when we see God creating the earth and God creating things. It says that he was pleased, that he found pleasure, that God saw that it was good, that he experienced delight over his creation. And then God creates people, and what does he say? He says, oh, this is very good. He experiences a little more intense emotion. God experiences pleasure. And then later in Genesis, not that far along, in Genesis 6, we see that God has created creation and humans, and now what happens? Humans have rebelled, and the fall happened, and God feels a new emotion. God feels grief. It says in Genesis 6 that the Lord was grieved that he'd made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So we see that God experienced the emotion of pleasure at the beginning of creation, and soon after, because of rebellion of man, God experiences the emotion of grief and pain in his heart. God experiences the emotion of love and kindness as well. I love this because I think when we talk about love, often we talk about how we've got to live love. It's an action, you know. Love is something we do, but love is also something we feel, and I love that feeling. The feeling of love and kindness and tenderness. And God experiences that as an emotion as well. It says in Jeremiah 31, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with a loving kindness. There's emotion behind that towards his people. And God feels compassion. We see that a lot in Scripture. As we transition to the New Testament, we see Jesus experiencing incredible compassion for his people. It says often in the Gospels that he was moved by people. In Matthew 9, when Jesus saw the crowds, it says he was moved with compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. God experiences the emotion of compassion and being moved by his people. And God experiences intense sorrow, and we see that all over. We see that in the Old Testament and the New. And Jesus experiences intense sorrow. I think immediately when I think of Jesus experiencing sorrow, I think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he's led off to his death. And there's this whole story, this picture, this image of sorrow, deep sorrow. As Jesus is saying to his Father, he's pleading with him, if it's possible, will you take this cup from me? And Jesus says in Matthew 26, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus experiences emotion, and it's not just any emotion, it's intense emotion. He experiences sorrow. And then we see one that we don't talk about very often in church, but God experiences anger. And we see this in the Old Testament again, and we see it in the New Testament as well, that God experiences the emotion and expresses even the emotion of anger. I think of a couple stories in the New Testament. I think about Mark 3, when Jesus finds a man who needs healing. He's going to the temple, but it's the Sabbath day, and so he's not supposed to heal, but he sees a man who needs healing, and so he goes to heal this man. And of course, the Pharisees are there, and they want to call Jesus out on healing on the Sabbath day, on doing something wrong. And so as Jesus heals this man, these Pharisees are just waiting to jump all over Jesus. And Jesus turns and he looks at them. And it says, Jesus looked at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Jesus is angry at people even. And then I think the other story I think of immediately is in Matthew 21, where Jesus goes into the temple, which is supposed to be a place of worship, and he calls it a den of robbers, because what he sees happening is that the money changers are actually taking advantage of people, and money changers are taking advantage of folks financially. And he's so angry that he begins to tip over tables. And I think sometimes in our nice little whitewashed Midwest, Iowa nice experience in our heads, and we read that in Scripture, and we might think that Jesus went in and he kind of like, you know, just gently like tipped over the tables. But I don't think that's what happened. It seems like Jesus was pretty angry. And it says that he knocked over these tables and that he drove people out of the temple. I mean, Jesus experienced real emotion, real anger there. And then we see incredible joy experienced by God as well in Scripture. There's all kinds of places where we see the joy of the Lord. I love the passage in Luke 10 when Jesus sends out his 72 to go and do ministry and try it out for themselves, and they come back and they're amazed. They're like, Jesus, we realize that we have authority and that people are listening to us and we can do what you're doing, you know, in your name. And he experiences incredible joy. It says that Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. And that's emotion, to be full of joy. We see that God himself is an emotional God. And we are created in his image as emotional beings with emotions that are meant to be felt and experienced. And I believe that emotional health, when we talk about being emotion fit, it begins with us living into the way that God created us. In his image, with the gift of emotion, not the curse of emotion or the stuff we need to push down, but the gift of emotion, that we as his creation are free to feel and to express and to experience emotion and even the full range of them, even the quote-unquote bad ones, right? But why, you might be saying, you might not like the emotional piece of us, and you may be saying, Amy, why is emotion really necessary? Why do we have to even experience emotion? And I think we've got to experience emotion and to express emotion and to allow ourselves to feel fully, because our emotions are directly connected to our hearts. And that's directly connected to the access that we give God in our lives. Emotions are connected to our hearts, and we give God access to our hearts through our emotions, through our feelings, through our expressed emotion. There's a man who wrote a whole book on this, and it's great. The book's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. His name is Peter Scazzaro, and he said that emotions are the language of the soul, that they're the cry that gives the heart a voice. And I love that. I agree. I think your emotions are directly connected to your heart. So the more you feel, the bigger your heart gets, the more access God has to your heart. And if you refuse to feel or to experience, if you keep stuffing all those emotions and those feelings, the anger and the hurt or the joy even, or the pain or the grief, you're actually denying God access to your heart. And thus, you're limiting the kind of relationship that you can have with him and with others. Because what does relationship, real relationship, require? Real relationship requires a heart-to-heart connection, right? Real relationship requires a heart connection that involves feelings and the sharing of our hearts and our feelings. Relationship is not about intellectually knowing someone. That's just knowing someone. Having real relationship with God and with other people requires that we open our hearts, that we allow God access to our hearts, and that we experience and share the emotion that we feel. If you think about the people in your lives that you're close to or that you feel connected to, or if you think about your relationship with God, those are usually the people that you've been through something with, right? You think about your kids or your family members or your best friends. Those are the people that you've cried a lot of tears with. Those are the people that you've laughed a lot with. Those are the people that you've probably actually been angry with and told them you were angry. Or when you are angry at someone else, you call them and you're expressing all this emotion, right? Real relationship happens in the midst of our hearts being open and our emotions being shared and expressed. And the same is true in our relationship with God. If we don't go to him with our emotions, if we don't express our emotions to him about how we feel, good, bad, or indifferent, we don't have connected relationship with him. Part of becoming whole and holy means that we embrace our emotions and we make room for them. So as I was thinking about where do we see this in Scripture? Where do we find an example of emotional health or emotions being expressed in Scripture? I thought of the Psalms. And I love the Psalms, and I think I realized now while I'm planning this message why I love the Psalms. I love the Psalms because they're full of emotion, some very dramatic emotion, but I love this stuff. So I want to read just a few parts from some different Psalms to you to give you an idea of the emotion that we see in Scripture. So we know David was an emotional man, very emotional, and he expressed himself. He very much articulated his emotions. And so I'm going to read to you just from a few different passages here. And I'm just going to read the beginning, and I'll come back later on in the message to the end of these Psalms. But just to the beginning, I want you to hear and to feel kind of the emotion. So even if you want, you can close your eyes and really listen to the emotion that's here from David. Psalm 55, he says, "Listen to my prayer, O God. Don't ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger." He said, My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter far from the tempest and storm. You can hear David's emotion. I'm in anguish. My heart is in anguish, and fear and trembling have beset me. Psalm 69 is the same kind of thing. All these psalms are the same kind of thing. These are just examples. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there's no foothold. I've come into the deep waters, and the floods engulf me. I'm worn out, calling for help. My throat's parched. My eyes fail. I'm looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumbered the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause. They seek to destroy me, and I'm forced to restore what I did not steal." And he goes on and on. He says, "I weep and I fast, and I'm in desperate pain. He carries on and on with his expression of emotion. And the same thing in Psalm 102. He says, "Oh, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Don't hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food because of my loud groaning. I'm reduced to skin and bones. I'm like a desert owl. Like an owl among the ruins, I lie awake. I've become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears." Do you hear David's emotion? He's kind of dramatic. Again, I love it. I love his honesty and his vulnerability. I love the drama of his emotion. He's being so real with God about how he feels, about what his heart is experiencing, and about what he's feeling. We see David as an incredible example of being emotionally healthy, of being honest about his feelings and emotions, dramatic as they may be. And then we see a transition point in David's Psalms. And this leads me to my second point about emotional unhealth. David, in his Psalms, as I read the beginnings, you heard it. You heard the emotion. He's real and he's raw with his emotions and his experience, and he feels things deeply. But what we see in the Psalms is that there's actually a transition. We find resolution to the feelings that he's feeling, to his needs and to his emotions, and they come in the later stanzas of the Psalms. Often, you'll see this phrase, "but God," or "but my God," or "but I will praise." My second point about emotional unhealth is that some of us don't have the first, you're not in the first camp I talked about. You don't have the problem of expressing or experiencing or feeling emotion deeply. You can do that. That's not hard for you. You feel those tears. You feel that joy. You relate to David. You talk like David, right? Matthew's probably saying, "That's how Amy talks to me when she's in pain. I am distressed and I'm drinking my tears," you know? There's some drama and there's emotion, and it's not hard for you to access that, but then you get stuck there. And that's your problem. You get stuck in your emotions. You get stuck in your feelings, and you believe that is the truth. And so you're behaviors and your beliefs are formed and shaped solely based out of your feelings and your emotions. But what we see in the Psalms and in David's example of emotional health is we see this real emotion. We see David being honest and vulnerable. We see David expressing and articulating what he feels. And then we see him transitioning to "but God," and a transition to God's truth. I think David's emotional health is the ability to distinguish between feelings and then facts, or a greater reality of God's truth, which is God's reliability and his goodness and his ability to heal and to fix and to mend David. So as I go back, I want to show you there's these transition points in each of these Psalms. So if we go back to Psalm 55, you heard all the drama and emotion that David was feeling and the pain. But in Psalm 55, if I kept going, in verse 16, well, leading up to that, verse 15, it's talking about how my enemies insult me and I can't find any peace and any joy. And then all of a sudden in verse 16, we hear this: "But I call to God and he saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God is enthroned forever." And he continues on to end that psalm with, "God is the everlasting God. God is the one who's enthroned forever, and God comes to my rescue and saves me." You see the transition from "my soul is in anguish and I'm hurting" to "but God will save me and rescue me." We see the same thing in Psalm 69. I read to you the drama of his words. "My eyes fail and I'm worn out. My throat is parched and my enemies seek after me." And then we see transition here again in verse 30. In verse 29, you still hear, he says, I'm in pain and distress. Oh God, protect me. And then we see in verse 30 the transition. I will praise God's name in song, and I'll glorify him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. He says, the poor will see and be glad. Those who seek God may live. The Lord hears and helps the needy. He doesn't despise his people. And then he goes on to say, let heaven and earth praise him, and all the seas and all of creation praise God. Praise the everlasting God. You see again the transition that David's emotions and feelings, and then, but the reality of God and the truth of God, and that God must be praised. You see the same thing in Psalm 102, like I read to you. He's crying out in all kinds of drama. I love when he says, for I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. I mean, you hear his emotion. And then there's the transition. He's just said, I wither away like grass. So dramatic, his emotion. And then the contrast and the transition. He says, but you, O Lord, you sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion. And he continues on. You, O Lord, will rebuild Zion. You, O Lord, are worthy of our praise. You, O Lord, are worthy of our exaltation. And so we hear this transition in David from his emotion to the truth of God. And I believe that emotional health in relationship with God looks like what I said before, the ability to experience and to feel and to express emotion, and to know that those emotions are God-given, and to not let those emotions become your only reality, but to let God's truth become your reality and God's perspective become your reality. What we see David doing here is choosing to experience the emotion and the pain and to cry out to his God in a way that God made him, but also to see his circumstance from God's perspective and not sit only in his feelings and make decisions only on his feelings. This is what the pursuit of being whole and holy looks like for emotional health. Another one of my favorite scriptures, the stories in scripture about emotional health is one where Jesus is very emotional. When you were kids, did you guys immediately learn the scripture, Jesus wept? I remember, you know, you used that one because it's only two words. And so I think about that scripture a lot. Jesus wept, right? There's a story of Jesus weeping. And what was that story? If you don't know it, it's in John 11. It's this story where Jesus has been called to Mary's house because her brother Lazarus is dying. He's sick. And when Jesus says, yes, I'll come, but Jesus delays his trip, his travel, and by the time Jesus arrives at Mary's house where Lazarus is dying, Lazarus has already died. And so when he arrives on the scene, Mary is weeping, and Lazarus has been in the tomb for a couple days. Lazarus is dead, and he loved Mary, and he loved Lazarus. And we know the end of the story. The end of the story is actually that Jesus eventually, the resurrection and the life himself resurrects Lazarus from the dead, and we see Lazarus live, which is a joyful end to the story. And Jesus knows that's what's coming. Jesus knows the reality of God. But what does Jesus do? He doesn't go immediately to that moment where he resurrects Lazarus and Lazarus comes to life and they celebrate. No, Jesus actually weeps. Jesus joins Mary in the weeping because Jesus hates death and sickness and he sees it. And he loves his friend Lazarus, and he sees Mary's emotion, and he loves her, and he grieves with her. I love how in this story we see Jesus engaging with the emotions that he has, that God has given him, that the Father has given him. Even when he knows the greater reality, just like David, even though he knows the reality that God is good, and God will be praised, and God will be glorified, and God brings a resurrection, even in the midst of that, he takes a moment to weep with Mary. I think it's an incredible example of being emotionally fit, of experiencing and expressing emotion the way God intended, and knowing the truth and the greater reality of God's perspective in the same time. So some of you this morning are in that camp where you know you are an emotion stuffer. Your emotional fitness looks pretty dull because you don't ever feel, you don't let yourself feel or experience the emotion that God intended for you to. So I think the invitation for you this morning is to say, God, open my heart. I want to have an open heart to feel the way you made me and the way things make me feel so that you can have access to my heart, so that I can have more intimate relationship with you and with others around me. The invitation for you is that deeper relationship with God and with others awaits, and a richer and fuller life awaits if you would be willing to say, I'm not going to stuff it all down. I'm going to allow those tears to flow, or I'm going to allow that anger to come out and do something with it, or I'm going to allow that joy to come out and to really come out. There's so much more for you. And others of you are like me, and you need to learn to press in to that second half of those Psalms. Like David, you need the reality of God's perspective. You've got to get out of feeling stuck in your emotions and your feelings. God is calling you. He's inviting you to come out of being somebody who lives solely in your emotions and solely based on your feelings and your behaviors and shaping all your behaviors and your beliefs based on what you feel. And God is saying, no, there's a greater reality. I will be praised. I am good. I will rescue you. And the truth of who God is and God's perspective. And my encouragement to you as God gives you those invitations is that those things happen not alone. Those things happen in community. So I think the only way that you can experience real emotional health and real emotional fitness is to actually be in relationship with each other and to be in relationship with God. You can't experience emotional fitness on your own. And so in order to feel things deeply and to share those with people in relationships, and in order to know the truth that you need to know to get out of your feelings, you need people around you who will tell you the truth, or who will weep with you or cry with you or celebrate with you. And so I would encourage you, just like we do all the time, would you get involved in a discipleship group, or would you join a Sunday school class if you're not in one, or would you do the Dinners for Six? Would you say yes to community so that people can weep with you and cry with you and laugh with you, and you can begin to be free to experience the emotions that God has given you? Or if you're a feeler, that you can have people around you who are going to say, I know you feel that way, but this is the truth of what God has for you and what God is saying to you. As we learn to be healthy and whole and holy people in 2016, I long, and my prayer for us is asking God that we would become people who embrace emotion fully and who would be emotional people and who would also know the truth and the reality of God and his perspective.